In certain homiletical traditions, the preacher will appear in the pulpit without a manuscript. Indeed, without any kind of preparation whatsoever. No outline, no time spent with a commentary. The idea is that when he or she, although in these traditions it usually is a he, comes forth to preach, the Holy Spirit will fill him and will drive the exposition of the word. That's not our way in the Congregational Church. Indeed, that's not our way in mainline Protestant churches and most Catholic churches and Orthodox churches. We don't do that. I suspect, perhaps I fear, that if I were to try that some Sunday, I would come up here, get comfortable, and I'd start waiting. At first I'd be calm, then I'd grow a little impatient. Then trepidation would begin to creep in, finally culminating in full-blown panic. Now, I wouldn't necessarily need to be mute. I could always wing it. But you are a discerning congregation, and you would be able to tell the difference between the Holy Spirit speaking in and through your pastor and a minister who had just punted it. So, I'm not going to come up here and rely upon the Holy Spirit to inspire my words. But as I say that, I wonder, why not? Why not count on the Holy Spirit? I think part of it reflects our general difficulty dealing with the whole concept of the Spirit here in the Protestant Church. Oh, we're good at the first two persons of the Trinity. God the Father, we've got that down pat. We can talk about God the Father. Thanks to great art and music, we can imagine God the Father. Jesus. Now, Jesus, we can also talk about Jesus. Even if we have some trouble with the fully divine part of Jesus, at least we can imagine the fully human Jesus. He's accessible. We can relate to him. But the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's kind of, what, intangible? You can't apprehend the Spirit. It's like quicksilver. Slips through our fingers. Just when we think we're getting a hold, the Holy Spirit can slip away. Perhaps that's one of the reasons we are not comfortable with the Holy Spirit. With God the Father and Jesus, we can create images that meet our needs, that we can control. Not so easy to do that with the Spirit, is it? Think about the elements that are used in today's passage to represent the Spirit: wind and fire. We can try to harness wind. We can use it to sail a boat, power a windmill. But as any sailor knows, the wind can just quit on you. It can't be summoned. It can't be bidden. It shows up when it likes, and it leaves as it pleases. fire. Fire, too, is something that can be uncontrollable. Something that can warm us, that we can use to cook food, but it is also something that can cause great harm. It is dangerous. Now, the Spirit, which we read in today's lesson, comes to the disciples, is making its first appearance amidst the church. But we see the Spirit in Scripture right from the very beginning. Verse 2, chapter 1 of Genesis, there is the Spirit of God brooding over the void. In our Christian tradition, we say that is the third person of the Trinity, right there from the very beginning of the story. And we often see images of wind used to describe God's presence and activity in Scripture. Think of the wind parting the sea and allowing the Israelites to make their way to freedom and safety. Think of the great whirlwind that takes up the chariot of fire in which Elijah rides as he ascends to heaven. And the whirlwind from which God speaks to Job. And then there's the wind that descends upon the disciples. Not because it has been called, not because it owes an appearance, but because God keeps God's promises. Jesus said the Spirit would come, and it does. The Spirit is a gift and a blessing that comes to the people. And the people start to do amazing things. They speak in other languages that they don't know, and they hear one another, and they're inspired to go out and spread the word and do great deeds. And right from the beginning, this enthusiasm, this empowerment, this excitement is met with skepticism. Clearly, they're all drunk. Now, we can kind of relate to that here in New England, can't we? Even if we come from somewhere else, we don't want people to think that we're drunk, that we're out of control, that we're too enthusiastic. Peter's response, of course, is that we are not drunk, but filled with the Spirit. And I think this exchange gives us a sense of how we might think about God. It tells us a lot about our understanding of who God is, because basically when we hear about this mighty wind and these tongues of flame and these people speaking to one another in different languages, we can ultimately say, yes, this could happen, or no, it couldn't. I would like to suggest that if we are in the latter camp, we might want to ask why we're in church. I ask this question not because I want to impose some kind of litmus test. Say there's a standard of scriptural interpretation that you must subscribe to be part of this community. But if God is not capable of manifesting himself in wind and fire and enabling people to do wondrous things, he's not a very big God, is he? Surely not a God who would be able to raise Jesus from the dead. Basically be like us, just a little bit bigger, a little bit stronger, a little bit smarter. Not, however, worthy of our hearts and our minds and our souls. But if we believe that God can do these things, not necessarily that he did, but that he can, then we are dealing with something wholly different. Then we are dealing with a God capable of miracles, a God who could fashion the universe, a God who could come to us in the person of Jesus, a God who makes his presence known through the Holy Spirit, a God of immense power, who can appear as a mighty wind, but not a wind that will destroy, not a wind that knocks down trees or houses, but instead as a wind that refreshes and renews. This is a God of power. Power that is used to heal and to love and to serve and to save. This is a God who appears as a wind that blows away the dust and the cobwebs, that renews and transforms. Now, many years ago, we were at church, at Trinity Church in Copley Square in Boston. This building is H.H. Richardson's masterpiece. It is a glorious space, and the liturgies that are developed for worship there are worthy of the space and of God. And they're beautiful, and they're elegant, and they're very Episcopal. So there was a Sunday in which the Holy Spirit played a role in the service. And the service had been organized by the associate rector for worship, who knew everything there was to know about worship in the Anglican tradition. And he always did things so beautifully and perfectly. This day, he had an enhancement. Whenever the Spirit was mentioned, a wind machine was turned on. Vroom! The Holy Spirit was mentioned. We read about the Spirit hovering over the water. The Holy Spirit comes into the room with the disciples. And all I could think was, thank God the rector is on sabbatical. Oh God, Bruce, what were you thinking? And yet, a decade later, I remember that service. And maybe 10 years later, I finally figured out what Bruce might have been up to. He wanted us to experience the text in a new way. To have that dust blown away, the cobwebs removed. And so, in stately, glorious Trinity Church, with its big downtown worship and things always done the right way, we could have a wind machine. And a decade later, we could be reminded that the Holy Spirit, that God manifests himself in surprising ways. Ways that we can't anticipate. Ways that we can't predict. So, maybe some Sunday I should climb into this pulpit and see if the Holy Spirit will just descend upon me and preach through me. Or maybe I should at least think of other places in my life where I could be open in new ways to God's promptings. Maybe we could all do that. we could open ourselves to the renewing, refreshing, restorative power of the God who came to us on Pentecost Sunday and continues to come to us this day as a mighty wind, a quiet breeze, a storm that shakes, a zephyr that refreshes. In ways we can't even imagine.